And again, it's just really lovely to have you here with us this morning. Isn't it great that we've got air conditioning? 3 or 4 years ago, you would have been melting because it was so hot. This room did not cope with sun. But now there's air conditioning, and that's great. Look, flick back in your Bibles. Turn to page 51, Genesis 46, as you're finding it. That's where we're going to be digging into Genesis 46 and 47. I don't know who here has ever gone to the Globe Theatre in London, Shakespeare's Globe Theatre. Has anyone been to there? Been there? When I was, a few of us, there we go, there it is. When I lived in London in my earlier years, I used to go quite a bit because you could get tickets, standing tickets, for £5. But here's the thing, I think they might be like £10 now. But you have to stand for the entire performance, right? So you're in the pit, and you have to stand. I did try and sit once, and a steward came over and was like, no, you get up. And the thing that it made me realize is that some of Shakespeare's plays go on and on and on. So I don't know if you've ever studied the one where someone wears yellow tights. Do you know which one that is? People shout out in the first service. Does anyone know the one with the yellow tights one? The crazy yellow tights? Twelfth Night. Yes. Twelfth Night. I studied at GCSE. Very boring. And I tell you, if you see it live, it doesn't get any more exciting. So there's Malvolio, and he's got his comedy yellow tights. He's told, oh, you're going to win this girl around if you wear these lovely yellow tights. And it's the whole play is about these yellow tights. Here's the thing about him and his yellow tights. There's a point where there is resolution to the story, okay? The guy gets the girl. I can't quite remember how it finishes. But then there is 20 minutes of dancing and flutes and basically nothing. And you're stood for 20 minutes where the plot's over. You can take your packed lunch in, and I wanted to take my angel cake out and throw it. Just stop this performance, Shakespeare, land the plane. I wonder whether you'll feel a bit like that these next 3 weeks, right? Because we're in Genesis, and if you've been around, you'll know we're doing Joseph, the story of Joseph, and we've kind of, if you're new to church things, it is the Joseph of the Joseph and the Technical Dreamcoat Joseph, that Joseph. And we've tracked him being hated by his brothers and thrown into a pit and then sold into slavery. And then he's the dream interpreter and he interprets for Pharaoh and he's raised to be the king of the land and he's reconciled to his brothers. That happened last week. And you could think the story is done. The story's done. It's the next bit is the bit that Andrew Lloyd Webber thought, I'm not putting that in the play. We're not putting that. We've seen resolution, and now it's people dancing around. But as one of the commentators I read, Gordon Wenham, he put it like this. He said, it feels like an anticlimax, but theologically, this is the most important part. So actually, these next 2 weeks, it was meant to be just 2 weeks, but I've extended it by a third. And if we hadn't had the church weekend away, I would have extended it by four, because I think it's really quite exciting what we're being taught by God in these next few chapters. And I guess theologically, the question we're kind of asking is, how is God going to fulfill his promises to save a people for himself? Or if you or me were looking at it, you'd be thinking, has God fallen asleep at the wheel? Has God fallen asleep at the wheel? Because there's a whole bunch of things we're going to see happen that you'd look on and go, God, why are you allowing that to happen? You know, if you've got this great plan of saving a people for yourself, why are you allowing this little bit to happen in the story? It doesn't seem to make sense. Now, I'm aware there'll be people here who are not Christians, and maybe you're looking into the Christian faith, and just so you know, the Bible never seeks to prove the existence of God. It just assumes that God is there. But I hope that as you see the story today, it might give you reasons to believe in him. As he reveals what he is like, as he reveals how he works in human history. So here's the question. Has God fallen asleep at the wheel? Well, look, there's three things we're going to pick out from chapters 46 and 47. And the first thing is this. It is a promise that you will come back to the land. Right? This will make sense in a moment. You will come back to the land. If you remember the story, there is still a famine. There is still threat. Joseph has said, come to Egypt. Pharaoh has said, come to Egypt. And just imagine, for Jacob and sons, they are being promised from famine to fortune. And yet, as you read these first seven verses, you can see there is clearly tension for Jacob on this move. Have a look at verse 1, 46 verse 1. Have a look at it. So Jacob set out with all that was his. No, notice, he doesn't say that. It says, so Israel set out with all that was his. And for those of you who don't know, Jacob wrestled with God back in earlier chapters of Genesis, and he renamed him. He gave him the name Israel. Okay, so as we are thinking about this, verse 1, we're not just thinking, it's not just Jacob and his family moving to Egypt. Actually, even that name Israel, it is to remind us, this is a whole people who are going to Egypt. And Jacob gets to Beersheba. When he reached Beersheba, now Beersheba is it's a really important geographical landmark. It is as far, they are currently living in Canaan, which is God's promised land to them. And it is as far as you can, as close as you can get to the border. The next step from Beersheba is out of the promised land. And actually you find Isaac met with God in Beersheba, and now Jacob is going to have a similar experience. As he gets to the border, the question is Jacob going to keep going? Is he going to go over? And he's got lots of concerns. Just have a look at verse 2. God spoke to Israel in a vision that night and said, Jacob, Jacob. He said, here I am, he replies. I am God, the God of your father, he said. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. Now, the question we've got to ask is, why might Jacob be afraid? Look what else he says to him. I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. Now, actually, Jacob might be afraid. One reason, last time Abraham went, his granddad went down to Egypt because of a famine. It didn't end well. It wasn't pretty. I'm not going to tell you about that story. You can read for yourself in Genesis 12. Right? So there's a bit of misgivings there. But I think the big misgiving is this. It all comes down to DAC. Now, if you've been around since the start of Joseph, I've been going on about this again and again and again. If you're new today, I'm sorry about this. To understand the story of Joseph, you need to understand that D, it's about the dreams. A, it's about the Abraham's promises. And see, it's about Christ. And actually, what we're dealing here is with the A of the DAC. Because what was Abraham promised? Back in Genesis 12, he was promised a people, he was promised a land, and he was promised that he would be blessed and he would be a blessing to the nations, right? And look at what Jacob is being re-promised here, okay? And verse 3, I will make you into a great nation. Okay, that promise stands. Verse 4, I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. See, what is Jacob fearing as he's about to go over to the border? He is moving, not just his family, but this potential nation down to Egypt. And that is not the land of promise. Canaan is. God, what are you doing? You're taking us out of the land of promise. And what does God say to him? He reassures him. He says, Egypt is temporary, but Canaan is the ultimate goal. Now, just think about this, right? How temporary is Egypt going to be? Shall I tell you how temporary Egypt's going to be? 450 years temporary. 450 years. Now, I think it's just kind of worth taking a step back here and say, do you know, God is always working on a different timetable to you and me. Because I guess we can be there and think, Lord God, okay, I'm praying to you, and if you were there, surely you would fix this thing, this illness, this situation. You'd fix it now, this relationship, whatever it may be. Lord, why aren't you fixing it now? And actually, what God is saying here, no, I am absolutely committed to bring out my plans and purposes to save a people for myself for all eternity. That is what I'm doing, but my answer to your prayer may not come in your lifetime. It may not be fixed in the way that you're expecting it to be fixed. God's timetable is very different to ours. And so here is Jacob, and he says, don't fear. I am absolutely committed to saving a people for myself. You will come back. Trust me. And so Jacob, the man who wrestled with his brother, the man who wrestled with the angel of God, is so elderly and frail that verse 5, he is picked up by his boys and put in the cart. And this cart has come from Pharaoh. So it's like the equivalent of Air Force One, the equivalent then. But he's being moved in equivalent luxury into Egypt. And God says, rest assured, I will keep my promises. That's the first thing, okay? You will come back to the land. Second thing, you will be a great nation. You will be a great nation. That's the second thing. 46:8 to 47:6. And what we have here is a people. And actually, it's quite a few people. So have a look at verse 8. These are the names of the sons of Israel, Jacob and descendants who went to Egypt. Okay, and we've got a family tree here. And let's face it, I don't know if anyone's ever come to you and said, hey, do you want to see my family tree? It's probably less exciting than reading the yellow pages, isn't it? I mean, it, like seeing someone else's family tree. Oh, your great grandparent was a fishmonger. That's interesting. But actually, here we go. We've got these lists of names, and you can think, why are we being told this list of names? It really isn't very exciting. And yet, what we are reading here is remarkable because it is the seeds of the fulfillment of God's promises. So Abraham promised. God promised Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. And Abraham had Isaac. He had one boy. And then Isaac had Esau and Jacob, two brothers who hated each other. Now, Jacob's had 12 boys, 12 kids, and a bunch of others. And actually, that number is growing. Have a look at 46, verse 27. With the two sons who had been born to Joseph in Egypt, the members of Jacob's family, which went to Egypt, were 70 in all. So we've got this clan that are moving down to Egypt. Now, just stop for a moment. Just think, okay, so who would have been the people who would have originally read the book of Genesis? Genesis was written by Moses. And it would have been the people who would have been God's people wandering around the desert for 40 years. And what are they reading as they read this? They're not just reading their own family line. They are seeing the promises of God being fulfilled because they were like, wow, there were 70 of us and now there are 2 million. God is keeping his promises. But look, in this moment, okay, he is making a great nation. And one of God's genius strategy plans that we would never think of doing and is to actually get them to Egypt. And it's not just because without the food of Egypt, they will die. Now, let's be clear. Without the food of Egypt, this nation, this group of people would have been wiped out. Just flip back to chapter 45, verse 11. Verse 7. If you'd been here last week, Joseph is reconciled with his brothers, but he's absolutely clear about what God is doing in this. 45, verse 7, he says this. But God sent me ahead of you. Why? To preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Right? So God raised up Joseph to feed these people so that they would stay alive. So this family would stay alive. That is part of the reason they are going to Egypt. But the other part of the reason they're going to Egypt is a little bit of a surprise. Because Egypt is the place of safety and flourishing for them because the Egyptians cannot stand them. Now, I don't know if anyone here is a Norwich City fan, a true Canary fan, but to a true Norwich City fan, you will find you bring them anywhere near an Ipswich Town supporter. And how do you think they'll respond? This morning, the first service, I said, put your hand up if you're a Norwich City fan and you cannot stand Ipswich Town fans. And there was someone at the back who was like, me, just one person. There's one person here. I'm not going to point them out. You can't see him on the camera. Doesn't surprise me. I won't use your name, Tim. So there you go. But what is it about Ipswich Town fans? I don't know, but Norwich City fans cannot stand them. They cannot stand them. Look at what happens in Egypt, right? Joseph meets Jacob, right? And we're going to come back to that in a week or so's time because it's a really significant moment. It's a wonderful reunion. We'll come back to that in a couple of weeks' time. But Joseph's plan is to get his brothers and this family to Goshen. Have a look at verse 28. Of chapter 46. Now Jacob sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to get directions to Goshen. When they arrived in the region of Goshen, basically he's like, I want to get you into Goshen. And so what is Joseph's plan to get them into Goshen? Well, it's the best land. He says, you need to go and tell Pharaoh this dirty fact about the reality of your jobs. You need to bring this out, in this thing that really, in polite society in Egypt, is pretty embarrassing. You need to bring this out front and central. What is it? Have a look at verses 33 and 34. When Pharaoh calls you in and asks, what is your occupation? You should answer, your servants have tended livestock from our boyhood, just as our father did. Then you'll be allowed to settle in the region of Goshen, for all shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians. He says, you need to bring out to Pharaoh that you're a dirty, stinking shepherd. Right? Why? Because Egyptians cannot stand shepherds. Now, just keep your finger there, right? This is not new. This is not new. So, do you remember there was the banquet that Joseph threw for his brothers when they first arrived? Do you remember that? Or the second time they came back with Benjamin. Chapter 43. Have a look at chapter 43. And there's this massive banquet, right? Chapter 43, verse 32. And look what he says. They served him by himself. This is Joseph. The brothers by themselves. And the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves. Because Egyptians could not eat with Hebrews. Why? For that is detestable to the Egyptians. Okay, so we're just getting the picture here. The Egyptians really don't like these shepherds, these Hebrews, right? Why is God bringing these 70 guys into a nation, into this region, this Goshen region, which would be great for them shepherding flocks, and it is really close to the border for the point they need to escape? Why is God bringing them here? Because this is a nation that absolutely guaranteed will not want to marry their daughters. This is a nation where this little clan of 70, within 450 years, become a clan of 2 million, and they really will not be tempted to marry women or husbands who will say to them, do you know what? There's millions of gods and you should worship. This was a chance for God's people to grow and grow and be nurtured as people who know and love the true God. Now, if you're not a Christian, that might sound a little bit weird. But what you kind of need to understand here is that God is not a distant clockmaker. He's not set up the universe and let it go off as it was. No, he made the world. He's intimately involved in the world. And why is he raising up this nation to know him? It is so that through one of their descendants, he could send his son, Jesus Christ, to be the savior of you and me. And so for this moment, for these 450 years, he takes his people out of the land of promise, puts them in this weird niche nation, Egypt, to give them an opportunity to become a great nation. Second part of the promises, you will be a great nation. Third part of the promises, you will be a blessing for the nations. Now, this is another great moment, right? Have a look of chapter 47, verse 7. Then Joseph brought his father Jacob in and presented him before Pharaoh. So here is Joseph's dad, Jacob. And he gets him out of the car, and he's probably got him on a wheelchair. And he's wheeling him before the most powerful man in the world, old, failing Jacob. And look what Jacob does. Okay, verse 7, look at it again. Joseph brought his father Jacob, presented before Pharaoh, after Pharaoh blessed Jacob. Have a look at verse 10. Then Pharaoh blessed Jacob and went out from his presence. Is that what he says? No, it's what it should say. What does it say? After Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Now, in that culture, the most powerful person in the room would be the one who does the blessing of the other person. And you've got this old, slightly decrepit Jacob in front of the man who's got the most amazing horses and pyramids. He's the man with all the money and all the food. And he can literally say, I want you to take my baker's head off, and they'll do it in the next 10 minutes. Humanly speaking, the most powerful man in the room, in the world, it's Pharaoh, and Jacob does the blessing. Now, this is not even the arrogance of youth. We know that. Why can Jacob bring blessing to this foreign ruler who has everything? Because the promises of Almighty God, who is working through Jacob and his family to win a people for himself through all the nations, that is the God at work through Jacob. See, Jacob is the one who knows the Lord Almighty, and he has nothing to fear of this mere human being, and so he blesses him. Do you remember the promise? The promise to Abraham, I'll give you a land, I'll make you a great nation, and you'll be blessed, and through you all peoples of the world will be blessed. And what we are seeing in these two chapters, in this section we've looked at, is God is not asleep at the wheel. Even here, even in this moment, we think, wow, why are you doing that, God, and why are you putting them there, and that doesn't seem to make sense. He is still working out his purposes and plans to save a people for himself. And I guess, as I said, as God's people, as they're wandering through the desert, and Moses has given them this stuff, they can see, wow, we can see God's keeping his promises from 70 to 2 million. And here we are, this side of Jesus' death and resurrection, and we can say, do you know, those promises you made to Abraham, you have ultimately fulfilled in Jesus, the one who is making a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, who has given his life to die on the cross so we can be forgiven, so we can be friends with God and with him for all eternity. We can see the promises that God is keeping, and God is keeping. They are even more secure and certain. And so do you know what that gives us? It gives us hope. You know, what are we waiting for? Jesus to return and to put the world right, and take us to be with him for all eternity, the kingdom of God for all eternity. And we can see again and again and again, God, you are faithful, but there'll be moments where it doesn't feel like that. There'll be moments when your prayers that are going over and over, and you're like, Lord, can't you hear this? And he says, my timetable is not your timetable. But you can trust me. You can trust me. I think there's two other things that we can pick up from Jacob as he's living this reality. as he's living this reality. And I think one thing we see from Jacob is that he is really brave. I think this is, you can be brave, look at that. He can be brave. Here is Jacob before the most powerful man in the world. And yet because he knows the most powerful person in the universe, he is not afraid of him. In fact, he is really brave with him. Now, I don't know in your world who in which person might take the place of God or who you might fear more than God. You know, it might be your boss. Your boss might be pretty scary. It might be the head teacher. It might be university lecturer. It might be that person on TikTok that you really think is amazing. It might be your next door neighbor who just has the finest garden in all your street and you are secretly jealous and a little bit intimidated of them. I don't know who in your world is just massive and you just think, I can't speak to them. They're too terrifying. They're just too big. And I have to confess, so I was on a family holiday with Grace's wider family a couple of weeks ago, and we were on the borders in Scotland, and we went to this town called Hoyk, which is spelt really odd. It doesn't look like Hoyk, but there it is. And I was in a delicatessen there, and I turned around, and I like saw the back of someone's head, and this is sad. I was like, that is Stuart Hogg. Now, for lots of you who don't like rugby, you will not care by this illustration. But I do care. There he is. Okay, so there is Stuart Hogg. I'm Welsh. He plays for Scotland, but he's a pretty fine He's a pretty fine rugby player. He's about to retire. And my brother Paul was like, yeah, he's retiring to Hoyk. So I saw the back of his head and I thought, I think it's him. And he's a bit of a hero of mine. And I could see him walking out the shop and I found myself walking out the shop behind him. And I stood at the door as he went into this Land Rover Sport, blacked out windows, and I thought, I'm really sure that is Stuart Hogg, that's Stuart Hogg. And he did the window down, and he must have looked over and thought, that is a very odd chap. Because I stood there at this, I stood there at the door frame, looking at, I was like, is that Stuart? My jaw had dropped, because I was, is that Stuart? Is that, and looks like his kid's in the back. Is that Stuart? Am I going to ask him for a selfie? This was going in my head. Am I going to ask him for a selfie? I'm going to ask him for a selfie. I'm going to ask him for a selfie. No, that's weird, Andy. You can't ask him for a selfie. He's with his family. You can't do it. And do you know what I did? I totally bottled it. I totally bottled it. I didn't go and see him. And I will forever I won't forever regret it. Well, like, let's face it. Okay, who is he? He is he's a man who's good at running with an egg-shaped ball. Right, that is it. I mean, he's really good at it. He's really good at it. It caused me to absolutely lose the plot. But, okay, where am I going with this? But, okay, who in your head? Who in your head is the people that you just think, wow, they're just so beyond me? You know, imagine if I did meet them, the king. What would I have to offer them? What do I know? I tell you what. In the line of Jacob, who could bless Pharaoh, you know the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his gospel is the blessing that that person, whoever it may be, most desperately needs. Not because you're special, you really are not. Not because they're special, actually. They're not the Lord God Almighty. But because in this gospel, you have got the saving message that the world needs to hear. And really can save. I was I went to see a comedian 2 or 3 weeks ago, and it was really interesting. There was this little, there was like a 5-minute slot where he was kind of ridiculing the Bible. But the thing that I couldn't get over, this comedian, there was 1,000 people watching him, and basically his whole set was him wrestling with the problem of death. And he didn't have an answer. And I was like, mate, you're mocking the one place that has an answer to the question you long to have the answer for. See, Jacob is incredibly bold. He's incredibly brave. Christian people here today, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got something that even the most powerful person that they need to hear, it will bless them, it will save them. I'm not saying with Stuart Hogg I should have gone, hey, Stuart, can I have a selfie? Hey, can I tell you about Jesus? I'm not saying I should have done that. But if he'd said, hey, what do you do? Oh, I'm a pastor. You know, who knows where it could have gone. I've got all these conversations in my mind. They didn't. We've moved on from that. We've moved on, right? The illustration, you get the point. Okay, look, one more quick thing. And we'll stop. Okay, one more quick thing. How does Abraham see himself? How does Abraham see himself? Just have a look, right? Verse 9, this is really striking. Not Abraham. Look at that, I'm all over the shop. Jacob. How does Jacob see himself? Verse 9. Jacob said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's like, how old are you? You look pretty old. And he's like, the years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few. What? 130 years, and you think your years have been few? Flipping heck, come on. There we go. Your years have been few and difficult, and they do not equal the years of my pilgrimage, my father. And I just want to say, look, we're going to dwell on this in a few weeks' time. Pilgrim, what is a pilgrim? It means they know they're not in their final destination. Okay? And they have been few and difficult. And actually, they have been difficult, right? He wasn't his dad's favorite. He was a mummy's boy. He was swindled out of sheep. He was swindled out of a wife. He eventually got her. His brothers wanted to kill him. His brother wanted to kill him. His childhood sweetheart died. His kids deceived him at the death of his favorite son. There's 20 years of grief. And now there's a famine. He could lose everything. That's a lot of stress. You could be a right grumbler. But what has enabled Jacob to keep going, knowing this is not his home? This is not his lot. His pilgrimage will one day end. He'll be safely home in paradise with God, his Savior. See, if you are a Christian here today, you're a pilgrim. This is not your home. This is not your lot. Your life is the first page your life in this world is the first page of a novel that will never end. How can you know that is true? Because God keeps his promises. See, there will be a land, a people, a blessing, and God's people, you are being saved to be with him for all eternity. Let's bow our heads. I'll just give you a moment to respond in your heart, and maybe maybe you want to say something to God. Maybe it's the first time you've ever spoken to him. Maybe you want to say, look, I want to know more about you. I'll just give you a moment just to reflect. I'll pray, and then we'll sing a hymn that focuses on, it's lots of biblical language that focuses on going to glory, that God will get us there. But let's give you a few moments of quiet.